I want to thank you for being here tonight, another opportunity to study God's Word and to be able to fellowship with one another in like precious faith. Appreciate the Ryan leading us those songs and the other men leading us in scripture and prayer. We're glad you're here. Let's go to God at this time. Father, we come to you and just ask your blessing upon our time together. Father, we realize and there's many things that can distract us and take our attention from focusing in on your Word and who you are. We pray that we can be able to filter those things out and be at this time focused on you, that we consider our lives around you, and as we have come together this night, that we can be strengthened in our faith and encouraged to live another day for you. Father, we thank you so much for the congregation that meets here from time to time, and Father, we pray that you be with the works of the church that are being done here. Father, as we anticipate a new minister coming to work with the congregation, we ask your blessing upon the Wells family. We pray that they will have a smooth transition, that we be able to help and encourage them, and Father, that you and we entrust them to your care, and pray that you guide him and our elders as they make a plans to minister and be able to make a difference in this community and in this world. Father, we just thank you for all you do for us. Thank you most of all for your son, Jesus. We thank you for families, as we have been talking about, and we pray that you help us search the scriptures and know how families are to be how to live and to follow your way. Father, we just thank you so much for the avenue of prayer, and it's in your son's name we pray. Amen. There's a true story told of a man who was robbing a convenience store. He walked in and put a $20 bill on the counter and asked for change. When the clerk opened a drawer, the man pulled out a gun and asked for the cash in the register. The man took all the cash the register had in the drawer and fled, leaving his $20 on the counter. Guess how much he got from the register? $15. And you thought you had money problems. Unfortunately, money problems seem to plague us from time to time. The family is no different. We're continuing our study on God's design for the family. And we're going to look tonight at a kind of a practical aspect of family, finances. Someone might say, well, why finances? Did you know, according to one analyst, that finances is the number one reason for stress and divorce in marriages today? So tonight we're going to look at what God's Word has to say in regard to finances. In order for us to continue, I need to tell you, I'm not a financial advisor. I'm a student of the Bible. And the Bible does have some things to say in regard to finances, individually, as a family. There are some things the Bible has to say in giving us instructions on how to use our family, our finances in our family. First of all, we need to understand, just kind of build a foundation here, that God is pleased with wise handling of our money. Case in point, throughout the scriptures, we see that over 16 out of 38 of Christ's parables deal with money. More is said in the New Testament about money than heaven and hell combined. 5 times more is said about money than prayer. And while there are over 500 plus verses on both prayer and faith, there are over 2,000 verses dealing with money and possessions. Jesus knew this, there's a fundamental connection between our spirituality and our giving. And the giving, the word give is found over 1,500 times in the Bible. In fact, if we were to preach on money matters as much as Jesus talked about money and giving and possessions, we would devote each year to 7.7 Sundays on this topic. Now, you can take a sigh of relief. I'm not going to spend that much on giving or talking about finances. In fact, I just want to spend tonight thinking about this topic. See, the Bible teaches that the way people use money indicates a lot about the condition of their relationship with God. It really goes hand in hand. And as we have studied about family, I believe we need to also pay attention to how money is used in the context of family. Notice again Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 through 10. Notice the wisdom here. Honor the Lord with your wealth and from the first of all your produce. The Bible reminds us that in order for us to wisely use our finances, we must honor God with it. Now, how we do that? Well, there is some biblical wisdom on how to use our money. Notice some passages tonight. First of all, Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 through 9. Staying in Proverbs, just skim over to Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9. Notice what this passage says in regards to our finances. In fact, this is one of my favorite passages about finances in Scripture. Notice what it says, beginning in verse 7. Two things I ask of you. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. Notice the balance that comes with finances. Notice this passage is talking about being content with what we have. Many are not. Many are not content with the money that they have. Oh yes, there is a time and place to have advancements and be able to take those opportunities to get increases and raises in jobs. Of course, there is those opportunities. But one man put it this way in regards to money. About 80% of our waking day is consumed in thinking about money, making it, saving it, spending it, or giving it away. Well, sometimes we are not content with money. Money sometimes can be more important than God. Notice Psalms 19, verses 9 through 10. It reminds us of this very thing. How many times throughout Scripture we see someone putting money in place of their relationship with God? The rich young ruler, for example, over in the Gospels. But money is not to be more important than God. Money is not to be trusted or hoarded. Over in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 through 19, Paul gives us some wisdom when it comes to riches. There's the famous passage of the root of all evil is the love of money. Sometimes we can love money more than we can love people, then more we love God. Think about the farmer in Luke chapter 12. As he was hoarding all his blessings from his fields, his soul was required of him that evening. And then over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 21 through 29, it reminds us that just because we are faithful does not mean that we will live an easy life or a financially easy life. We can put it that way. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 shares many struggles he had. And you and I would look at his life and say definitely he was blessed. Definitely he was a man who had his priorities right. And yet he spent many of the days in his life going without. But as he reminds us, he was content. There's something else we need to learn about money. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10, it says this, for even when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone's not willing to work, let him not eat. That sounds very harsh in our day and time, but there is wisdom to that. The Bible has a work ethic. The Bible reminds us that there is a certain ethic and a responsibility to living in this life. In other words, we must not expect others to support us. Now, once a couple marries, then their parents are no longer responsible for their support. We see this throughout Scripture. But there are problems. There are times when there is emergencies. And emergencies can happen in all situations, in all different types of life. We see in Galatians chapter 6, verses 2 and 5, reminds us that we are to help those who are in need. And definitely there are times when there are those needs that arise within a family and there needs to be help, emergency help. But what we're talking about is not those times of emergency. We're talking about having a work ethic, of one providing for their family, of having an ability, a job, an occupation where one supports their family. And this is definitely what we see throughout Scripture. In Galatians 2, or Genesis 2 and verse 15, it teaches us that God designed man to work for his support. Adam was a gardener. Abraham and David were shepherds. Jesus was a carpenter. Peter, James, and John were fishermen. Luke was a doctor. Paul was a tent maker. We could go on. But the point is that we are to provide for ourselves and others. We see this in 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. It says, "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for the members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." We need jobs. We need a job to take care of the needs of our family, to provide housing and clothing and protection and education for our children. Not only is there wisdom in working in the Bible, but also warns about laziness. See, there is this work ethic in Scripture, but there is also this warning against laziness. Turn over, if you have your Bibles, in Proverbs, to Proverbs chapter 6. And notice verses 6 through 8. "Go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provisions in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard, when you will arise from your sleep?" A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man. We see here the Proverbs, as Solomon states, reminds us there is a wisdom in not being lazy. He tells us to look and observe God's creation, the ant. And if an ant can be diligent and have a work ethic, so shouldn't we. And so as we think about the wisdom of finances, there is a work ethic. We must work and not be lazy. Matthew 5:41 reminds us to do more sometimes than what even is required of us. Notice what it says. "And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too." So not only are we to have a work ethic, not only are we not to be lazy, but we're to go over and beyond what we have been asked to do from time to time. But there's a third thing. And this is probably really the first thing that we should mention. Give to God first. Throughout the Bible, it's reminded that whatever we have, we must first put God first in our giving, in our contribution. This is a principle that's found in the Old Testament even. In the Old Testament, it was instructed to give the best portion of what they had. The first fruits, Malachi chapter 1 reminds us. And that first fruits is the idea of giving the first, the best. In fact, as we look through the book of Exodus, we see they were instructed to give the firstborn. So it wasn't not just a matter of something from their garden or their livestock. It was even their firstborn son. And God still deserves our best. And although the laws have changed in regarding to our giving or in the sacrifice of giving, the Bible still reminds us we are to put God first in our giving. Putting God first is not a test of whether we're financially rich or poor, but our giving is based on our relationship with the Lord Almighty. It's about having a relationship with Him and following after His instructions, just like we would follow the instructions when it comes to salvation, of repenting and being baptized, or taking of the Lord's Supper, or offering prayer. All these are commands. We also see that something as mundane as money can be an offering to God, meaning we need to put Him first. In 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 2, a passage that's been read many times on many Sunday mornings, reminds us to lay by the sword and on the first day of the week. And then over in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8, it reminds us that God wants us to purpose in our heart, plan ahead, and give joyfully, not begrudgingly. God loves a cheerful giver. You know, as we make our family budgets, we must put God first. God needs to be first above the paying the light bill or paying the grocery bill. God needs to be first. God has always demanded first place in people's lives. Again, it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. We see sometimes that the rich are not the best givers. We see example of this with the rich young ruler in Matthew 19. In fact, that was the part of his problem. He would not give what he had abundantly to the poor. But then on the other hand, we see that sometimes the poor are the best givers. For example, the woman, the widow in Mark chapter 12, she gave 2 mites. I remember having a conversation some years ago with a representative from Potter's Children's Home. And he was in this area, and we were talking about the area. And one of the things that he reminded me or taught me in that conversation, he said, this area is one of the best giving areas in their whole line of people they ask money from. And I thought about that. Usually in our area, we're considered one of the poorest. Thinking about Appalachian, thinking about that context. And yet the best givers are here. It's a reminder what the Bible has been reminding us all along, that sometimes those who have learned to go without are the best givers. See, if we honor God with our whole life, including our money, He will take care of us. Sometimes the poor have understood that. But we should not confuse these verses as we give to God with something that's sometimes called the health and wealth gospel or name it and claim it that many of the denominational worlds promote. When we look at what the Bible is saying, it reminds us that giving is spiritual. And that as we give of our means, God counts that. He understands that as our obedience to Him. But it doesn't mean that we're going to get something in return in the name of other finances or of wealth or something like that. But it is in regard to our spiritual well-being. We do get something out of it. There is a blessing in giving. But next, Romans chapter 13 and verse 8 has something to say. It says, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. When we think about putting God first, when we think about that there is a work ethic in our giving, when we think about being content with what we have, we must also realize that there is to we need to be a good stewards of what God has given us. In Matthew 25, 14 through 30, we see the parable of the talents. You know the parable. We see that there is a man who gave his one servant 5 talents, another 2, and another 1. The first 2 servants did very good with their stewardship, but the third one hid his. He didn't do anything with it. He wasn't a good steward of what he had. You know, most people fail financially because they haven't taken care of what God has given them. It's not that they have nothing. It's not that they go without. It's that they didn't plan. They didn't budget. They were not good stewards. See, most of the time, God's taking care of us. Most of the time, God gives us what we need. But it's us not taking care of what God has given us. Here's a couple of examples. Over my experience in ministry, I've had to be in those situations to help people pay their bills. And sometimes that happens. Sometimes there's those emergencies, and sometimes people need those helps. But a lot of times there are those people who do not pay their bills. Well, that happens. But overdue bills cost more. And so when we think about maybe God has provided us, but if we ignore our bills and wait till is overdue and it costs more, we can get ourselves deeper in financial trouble. Here's a little wisdom. When you think about paying your bills, first of all, pay them on time. But if you can't pay them on time, call that company, call the utilities, and most of the times they will work with you and find out a better payment plan. Or maybe you can pay a portion of that bill, but never ignore them. Sometimes we do ignore these things and get us in much more, a lot more trouble. There's also some other wisdom. Pay off our debt as soon as we can. Do not loan money within families. Now, some of you may scoff at that. I have had a number of people scoff at that. But you've also never sat by my desk and deal with family problems with loaning money. Probably one of the things that people come to my office for is dealing with financial issues in family. Money and family, extended family, sometimes does not go together. Yes, there are emergencies. Yes, there are situations where people need help. But when it gets to be a constant problem, it can cause division in family. Be wise in owing people nothing except love. Realize also that things do not make us happy. How much of the financial problems do we get into when we think things make us happy? We also need to remember this. You only save money when you do not spend it. I don't care how much the department store says you saved at the bottom of your receipts. That's just a nice way of saying they got money from you. Oh yes, sometimes you need those things. But never take their word when they say they saved you money. You only save money when you don't spend money. See, everyone in our world wants your money. Everyone wants you to line their pockets, to fill their hands. They want your money. If you don't believe me, check your email sometimes. There is always a scam, somebody trying to get your money. You only save money when you don't give money. So understand. Also, when we think about using our money, we need to make sure we budget our money and use and work within our means. Many times we get in problems and owe people money when we do not live within our means. Next, we need to take care of what you own. You know, the Proverbs has a lot to say about our possessions, but it also reminds us, take care of what you own. Notice what it says in Proverbs 10 and verse 5. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. Notice what he is saying. He's saying, take care of your crops. Gather in season. Be prudent. Be wise. Take care of what you own. Notice the next part of that. But he who sleeps, again, he's who's lazy. He who doesn't pay attention to what's going on, he'll bring shame. Laziness brings shame. Not taking care of what you have brings shame. Here's another passage, Proverbs 12, verses 10 through 11. Whoever is righteous has regard for life of this beast, but the mercy of the wicked is cruel. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. You know, I observed that this proverb has a general truth. I have noticed how people take care of their animals. Just not their cattle, just not their horses. But how do people treat their dog, the cat? You know, something as simple as the care of an animal tells a lot about an individual. If an animal is abused, if it's hurt in some way by their owner on purpose, that tells me a lot about that individual. The Proverbs reminding us, take care of your own. We could probably expand that in our day and time to our homes, to our vehicles, to the things that we possess. Take care of them. How many times do we get in money problems because we didn't take care of our cars? We didn't take care of our health. We didn't take care of our clothing. We didn't take care of our home. There is a wisdom the Proverbs remind us of. Take care of what you have. Next, another proverb we see in Proverbs 14 and verse 15. It says, the simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps. This reminder that the prudent, the wise, plans ahead. They prepare. They are educated. You know, I think important for a family is to be educated about money. There's a lot of good books, a lot of better people on finances than I am that can help us how to manage our money. Be educated. It's just not in books. There are wise people. Find wise counsel on how to manage money. A wise family will budget and save. They'll save for retirement. They'll save for emergencies. They'll strive to pay, save for the future. Notice there is even a wisdom in regards to leaving an inheritance for their children. And this all ties into those who are wise. Proverbs 13:22 says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. There is a wisdom, a general truth about preparing for the future that can even benefit your family. Oh, it's true, not everyone can be able to do that type of thing. But when we think about the teachings and the principles that the Bible talks about, we can probably do a lot better with our finances than maybe sometimes we think. In fact, the Bible really has some things to say when it comes to our finances and how they're used in our family. As we conclude tonight, I hope we can see that whatever we do with our money relates to how we honor the Lord and how our spiritual lives relate and what our desires are. You think about finances, that God wants us to keep in view of heaven's view, that we are to keep it within that perspective, that we just don't spend our money just to be spending it, or we just don't hoard it. There is a balance. There is a wisdom. See, our money is used in such a way that we need to honor God. Two verses before we close. Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 7 says, do not wear yourself out getting rich. Be smart enough to stop. We'll catch you only a fleeting glimpse of wealth before it's gone. It makes wings for itself like a wing flying in the sky. It puts things in perspective, doesn't it? It reminds us that wealth is fleeting. It's temporary. We need to put our trust, our faith, in those things that are eternal. And then Revelation 30, verse 17 says, because you say I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing and do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Notice this rebuke in Revelation 3. It reminds us again, do not trust in riches. That the external riches are not necessarily telling of our spiritual life. Inwardly, we can be wretched. We can be miserable and poor and blind and naked. We must ask ourselves in the realm and the context of our family, is this job, is this material thing, is this money, finance is helping me and my family get to heaven, or are they pushing me away from heaven? See, God will provide when we honor Him, when we put Him first in our wealth, as well in other areas of our life. And Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Jesus Christ. There is much to be said about the godly wisdom of finances. But you know where that really begins? It begins when we begin our walk with Almighty God through Jesus Christ. That's really where it begins. When we strive to put Him first in our life, when we commit to Him through obedience of the gospel, it will carry over and influence every aspect of our life, even our finances. So tonight, have you made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? By repenting of your sins and confessing His name and putting Him on baptism, we would like to do that for you and encourage you to do that tonight. Or maybe you've done that and for some reason you've drifted away. Maybe you've allowed money to be your God. Maybe you're focused on that money in such a way that you think it'll get you to heaven. Well, reminder that the Bible is our guide, and it reminds us that we must put God first in all things. So if you need to respond to the invitation, we invite you to do so as we stand, as we sing.
Have you been to Jesus?